Now, we're going to kickstart a new series. It's called Psalms for the Soul, and we're going to deal with the first one called God Gives Wisdom. Psalms for the Soul, it is our desire, every series, to give a different diet for the church. So we kind of completed the recent one, which is our Marketplace series. One thing to help to connect the dot, maybe those of you who walk to the Marketplace and you're going to find Marketplace challenges. And so we kind of focus on what lurks in our heart, the last series. And next year, we're going to do another Marketplace series, okay? The whole goal is to really provide different grain, different texture, different diets, so that you have as balanced diet as possible. And we do that very intentionally. Psalms for the Soul was a series that we created wanting to connect your soul and the condition that you are going through to who God is. So if you know that Psalms actually was written in the Bible, it's under this umbrella called the Book of Wisdom. So Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you know, Psalms, they are considered the Book of Wisdom, which means that it provides you good sharp principle of life that helps you to navigate life. And something about Psalms that was very unique is because Psalms is one of those things where it kind of exposes what's in your heart, what's in your soul. So if I were to explain why Psalms, it captures two things. Number one, it captures the spectrum of our emotions in life. Now, how many of you go through the highest joy and the lowest sorrow? How many of you go through that? Just about six of you, maybe slightly more than that, okay? All of us go through that, you know, when you get married, they celebrate the greatest joy. When you argue, you mourn the lowest sorrow, right? And all of us have a spectrum of different things that we go through, tragic in life, and we have this set of emotion that God has created us. And so how do I connect this emotion actually to God? It's actually through Psalms, which is why songs are very meaningful. I know I like to listen to Chinese song. I listen to Chinese song often, and my wife will always say that, oh, your song's so sad one, okay? And Chinese song has a way to capture with the melody and everything, right? The ultimate sadness of certain scenario. But I generally like Chinese song. So songs are very powerful. I'm not too sure when you go through certain stresses in life, is music the place you go to? How many of you go to music? Right, how many? All right, you go, right? And which is why sometimes some people listen to certain song, they can cry because they identify with the lyrics, with the words, with everything. So the other day, I was talking to my daughter. She said, Dad, you only sing one song whenever you're sad. You sing the song, which is by Salty, I Cast All My Care Upon You. How many remember the song? Okay, I remember last time in a small church, I played the guitar, I sang the song, you know. So my daughter always said, Dad, that's the only song you know, okay? But in honesty, I kind of sing that song when I needed to connect with God emotionally. So songs are very powerful. So Psalms, a whole bunch of songs and hymns that was created, 150, I think, or 50, or 154 kind, all the different chapters in Psalms was to create. Now, half of it was actually written by David, which plays the harp. He has the configuration to write Psalms. Thank God it wasn't Paul. Okay, so potentially Paul doesn't have the musical ability, but David has. So Psalm has this ability to capture the spectrum of our emotions in life, all that we go through. Number two, so when you read Psalms, you will find that you can identify with it because it uses emotional words that you can understand. Or in fact, some of you who cannot and don't know how to connect to God emotionally, maybe you should read the book of Psalms because you can find emotional vocabulary that you can actually use so that you can actually connect with God. Secondly, it reminds us of God's nature and heartbeat for us. So it has the other contrast, my emotion and my struggle with my emotion or my continuous emotional upheaval and the consistency of God's character. So you will find that especially David was brilliant. He talked about how he wants to kill the enemy and then at the end of the day, he says, God, it is really in your hand. He talked about how he was so angry and then he turns and says, God, but you are merciful and grace. So it kind of always helped to bring that little balance. Now, because of that, Psalms is actually one of the go-to books in the Bible, which means that it is most read. Psalms 23, for example, we use it. We use it for funeral. We use it for so many different occasions, right? Because you talk about the shepherd of our soul, the one that journey with us. And with him, we have fear no evil and walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because it became something very personal. That's the beauty of the psalm. Now, today, we're going to look at Psalms 25. Psalms 25 is what we call the acrostic psalms, which means that the entire psalms was arranged in a Hebrew alphabetical order. So someone has to be pretty brilliant to think like that and to arrange it and make sure it's substantial. So King David actually wrote Psalms 55. Altogether, there's about 9 to 11 Psalms in the Bible that's very acrostic. The most famous one is Psalms 119, which talks about the Word of God and the promises of God. So it was arranged. So if today, if I were to arrange acrostically in English, alphabet will be from A to Z, right? It will start with that. And the reason it was done such a way is simply because whenever you write a psalm that was from A to Z, it helped everybody to remember well, correct? Now, how many of you can remember the song? A, B, C, D, E, F, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O. That's a great worship service, okay? Now, all of us can remember alphabet, right? All of us can, because once it becomes a song. So the reason acrostic was done so that you can remember. The other reason you do A to Z is because to show the completeness of the thought that you are capturing to this particular subject. So today, David wrote a psalm, which is Psalm 25. We kind of kickstart with this series. And he wanted to ask wisdom from God. Nobody exactly knew when did David wrote the psalms, because it wasn't specified. Some of the psalms written by David, you can actually connect it to a particular incident. Psalms 51, when he fell and when he was caught. And it talks about the condition of his heart. Very incredible, powerful psalms. If you ever want to know, how does a man after God's own heart look like? You read Psalm 51. And then you compare what's in your heart. You compare to some of the cry of David when he says that he wants truth in his inward part. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed before God and says, God, I really want truth in my inward part, my most inner part. What do I think? Have you thought about, God, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me? Have you ever prayed that? Potentially none of us. So something about David, which is very after God's own heart, and kind of review his heart. And Psalms 25 is another way David was revealing and bearing his heart while he was going through all kinds of problems. So this could be maybe at some point of David's life when he was collecting a lot of problems. And if you know David's life, he had a lot of struggle. He fought so many wars. He was betrayed again and again. He had family issue. He had morality issue. He had this whole spectrum of all that he has to go through. But in the midst of all that, he always know how to come before God. So Psalms 25 kind of captured that a little bit, okay? That's the background of Psalms 25. All right, now, so what we're going to do is, we're going to read Psalms 25. So as we read, I'm going to kind of make a little bit comment. But what was interesting as you read Psalms 25, you will find that there are four different angles to unpack Psalms 25. Number one, you want to read in such a way to know what was David going through. Because as you read what was David going through, you potentially can identify some of the words that David going through is what you were going through as well. The whole condition of David. And David was having a lot of struggle and challenges. Number two, what was David's plea for wisdom? How does wisdom look like? You know, oftentimes our plea for wisdom is, God, should I be a doctor or engineer? We kind of want, but David doesn't ask for wisdom as such. He went a little bit bigger. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. Number three, what was God's character? As you read Psalm 25, you will find that it talks a little bit about who God is. And number four, whom did God reveal his wisdom to? What was the condition of David's heart where he's able to get God's wisdom? And you can compare it to your heart. Now, because of this, if you get four different preachers to preach about Psalms 25, every one of them can take a different angle. So someone may take Psalms 25 and talk about what was David going through. Some people could take Psalms 25 and talk about the nature and consistency and the character of God, God's loving kindness and his faithfulness. So because of time, I'm going to walk through with you in everything and give you a quick summary, but I'm going to focus on maybe the first two, and so that you walked away knowing well that different one of us in different seasons of our life, we have this whole bulk of emotion that we have to go through. And in the midst of it, how in the world do I ask wisdom from God? All right, are you ready? Okay, there's four. Okay, all right, verse one. Would you read together, okay? He says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you, do not let me be put to shame. There are the first three verses when David was capturing all that upheaval that he was going through. The first statement that he made was, I trust in you, O God. You know, I was just reflecting on this. Whenever you and I go through trouble, I wonder, will that be the first statement you make about your life? I really wonder that. Most of us, when we go through trouble, our first statement is we either blame someone, we either curse something, or we look to God and say, God, you abandoned me, or we blame it ourselves. Either we beat ourselves, blame someone, curse something, or say, God, you abandoned me. David was brilliant. As I unpack Psalm 25, I want you to know that you are learning from someone whom the Bible says he's a man after my own heart. So you can actually learn from the life of David. So David says this. He says, whenever I have trouble surrounding me, my first go-to is I tell God that, God, I put my trust in you. And he sort of has to repeat that in different ways to remind himself, I will put my trust in God, regardless of what I go through. And I hope that's that little posture, right? And then, secondly, he then plea for wisdom. And I really like the way David said it. He said it in three different shade or three different metaphor. Number one, he says, show me your ways. Then he says, teach me your path. And then he says, guide me in your truth. Would you say that three things together? Show me your ways, teach me your path, guide me in your truth. You know, from a first offset, it looks the same thing. But, you know, as I kind of study through the book of Psalms, or this Psalm 25, I find that all three of them have different shade of meaning. Let me just kind of walk you through. Show me your ways. Some versions say, help me, make me know your ways, which gives you a different light. And actually, the word know is really the Hebrew word called yah or yada, which is actually the most intimate way of knowing something. Okay, which means that David is crying out to God. He says, God, whenever I'm in trouble, when I'm going through all that, he says, God, you help me to actually intimately acquainted to, and the word way simply means the manner of life from God, the course of life. He is not asking for, should I be an engineer or a doctor? He says that, God, whenever I'm in trouble, help me to be so intimately acquainted to the bigger course of life. That you have in mind. You know, when I think about that, I think about once you are intimately acquainted to the way God thinks through life and the what we call the course of God, you will be very clear to make certain direction in life. Because you're very clear. So if someone were to come to you and say, hey, you want to bribe or not? You intimately know the course of what is the path of righteousness. It's easy for you to say, hey, no, sorry, this is not for me. Or when someone wants to, you know, pour more alcohol and, you know, get you drunk, whatever, you kind of know, oh, so sorry, this is not for me. When someone come by and wants to give you another, you know, whatever game, scam, whatever, you kind of know how to, because you are intimately acquainted to the ways of God. And then he says, number two, he says, you teach me your path. The word teach simply means you make me skillful, very good at it. And really, the word path really means the most well-trodden road. That means you tread the road every time. I thought about, all of us have different well-trodden roads. Some of us, anger is the most well-trodden path. At the moment we get into a couple of conversations, boom, we show our anger. Or we try to show our dominance. Or victimized mentality. The moment we go into a couple of days, we felt that, oh, you betray me, you use me. Every one of us has a well-trodden path. The Bible says it very clearly. The Bible talks about the well-trodden path from God is actually a heart of serving, a heart of honoring, a heart of preferring each other, a heart of actually loving for each other. So can you imagine, if that is your well-trodden path, imagine you are a boss of a company. People will love to work for you because they know that you are not someone that will jump into a situation where you're going to scold your staff. You will seek to understand. Why? Because that's the most well-trodden path that one will take. So Paul, David was saying, God, that you help me to be skillful in all these things. And then finally, he says, you guide me in your truth. And the word simply guide means you go before me and you march ahead of me. so that I follow your footsteps. So David was crying out to God in the midst of all the troubles that he was going through. And in life, all of us have different troubles. If you're a single man, you have your own troubles. You are trying to think who you should marry, or the one that you want to marry don't want to marry you. That's trouble for you. But if you marry her, then it's trouble for her. Or you got married and things are not well. You have issue you could not resolve and smack into the in-laws and everything. There's troubles. And then, or parenting. You got a child that's rebellious. You got all of that. So David is trying to say, in the midst of all that, the troubles that you go through, he says, I'm not looking for a clear-cut solution. I'm asking God that you help me to intimately know the greater cause of life that you have. Number two, I want to be skillful in the well-trodden path of life. And number three, that you will go before me. You know, when I was thinking about this, yesterday I've got Pastor Mark and Caroline who came for our particular service. And if you know that Caroline was diagnosed with brain tumor just one and a half months ago. And when it was diagnosed, and immediately, I think a week after that, they went for surgery. And, you know, now they're going through radiotherapy and chemotherapy and all of that. You know, but I want you to say this. Okay, so on Tuesday, our pastoral team just went over to their house, and they were careful who they see, partly because of, you know, wanted to make sure she's in a best healthy condition. So whenever, when the son was having flu, he will be set aside in the room so that we create the best, okay? So we were careful, and we went there to pray for her. You know what? I've never seen anyone who had brain tumor at stage 4, or rather grade 4, not stage 4, which is so full of celebration, and they put their trust in God. And they were just explaining, Pastor, you know, initially we try to read into internet, what kind of brain tumor is this? And the more we read, the more depressed we are. So we decided, you know what, we won't read that. We just read what the Bible has to say. They took a pause with that. And they begin to celebrate their life. They celebrate their marriage. They celebrate every coffee that they can. I mean, just hearing from how much love, peace, joy in the midst of all that they have to navigate. Oh boy, we walked away so encouraged. I thought about people who actually are acquainted to the ways of God. People who actually understood the most trodden path that you will take in the midst of your trouble. And then trust that God, you will go before me and lead my way. And I think they live their life very differently. So David is one of those, and he's trying to help every one of us, no matter what troubles you go through. Could you think like that? Could you come before God and say, God, help me to be so acquainted in your ways? You know, I was talking to a bunch of young adults the other day, and I find that one of the greatest challenges this generation, I'm not pinpointing, but I'm just saying generically, a lot of people, when it comes to church, they think convenience more than commitment. So they wake up in the morning and say, just switch on now, you know, what for, go to church, you know, and that's how a lot of people think. But I want you to know, if you really understand the ways and the path of God, maybe that's not really the way it is. And I'm not going against online. You travel, you need to. But something about, I think, you come to the house of God, you build together. So at least in my generation, that is our commitment. So every Sunday, if someone comes to me and say, hey, you know, which when I was working for the IT company, my CEO used to come to me and say, Tim, you must learn how to play golf because all deals are done indoors. So Sunday, you go and play golf, but I cannot play golf because it's not golf, it's God, right? So I will always tell my CEO, you know, that you have your golf way of dealing business. I've got my God way of dealing business, you know, and I put my trust in God. So when it comes to navigating life, it was very clear. It was very clear to be faithful, very clear to honor God with your finance, very clear to be honoring one another, love one. So when you try to go into that path of life, it leads you very differently, even in the midst of the trouble that you go through. Let me just move on. And then David says, remember, Lord, your great and mercy and love. And then he kind of moves into a space where he talks about who God is. He says, for they are of old, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious way. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So after he plead for wisdom, he kind of took some time to focus on who God is. And then he went on. He talked about God is good and upright. He guides the humble. He's loving and faithful. Keep the demand of his covenant. He kind of revealed the character of God. You know, whenever you go through trouble, one of the shield of strength is to be reminded of who God is. And something about the faithfulness of God and keep looking at that rather than the problem helps you to gain strength and helps you to gain clarity. And then move on. Because of time, let me do my best. He says, those who are fear the Lord, and then he says he will instruct them. He says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. My eyes are ever on the Lord. So the next two verses, he kind of move. What does he move? So from declaring who God is, he then moved to a space where he talks about what happened in his heart. He said, I need to fear God. I need to keep my eyes on the Lord. And then the next verse, he talked about what happened in his internal world. He says, turn to me, be gracious to me, for I'm lonely, afflicted. Relieve me, troubles from my heart, flee me. Anguish, affliction, distress, sins. How numerous are my enemies. Now, some of these words of emotion are potentially what you can identify with. Some of you might be in the midst of a situation where you actually felt you're very lonely. Or you felt you're afflicted. Or troubles all over. You are distressed. You know, the other thing, as you read this Psalms, you will find that whenever David is in trouble, one of the things that he reflected is actually the sins in his life. And I really like that. Because most of us, when we are in trouble, the last that we will think is about own up to our own sin. Most of us in trouble, we actually blame it on someone else. In fact, the other day I was meeting up with someone who lost a lawsuit, and the first thing the person said was, Pastor, I lost a lawsuit, but it was actually all their fault. I think the judge was wrong. The witness was wrong. Everybody was wrong. I was framed, you know, and maybe it is, maybe it is. Very seldom when you're in trouble, you actually first look at what's in your heart. But David was like that. I'm not sure whether you remember the story of Absalom. When David was betrayed by Absalom, as he walked out or chased out from the palace, he walked down. And the Bible talks about there's one man who mocked at David. And one of his captains next to David was so angry. He says, David, I'll take the man's head and give it to you. And David said, please don't do that. He says, this might be the portion of my life at this moment. Maybe there are things that I've done wrong. So I like this part about David, and I hope this is something that you and I will get to be stronger. So whenever you are in a financial situation, maybe you reflect back. Maybe it's my greed. Maybe you felt that people were against you. Maybe it was your insecurity that helps you to say certain things. Maybe it was your anger. Maybe, I don't know. So as we learn from Psalm 25, David always take time to say, God, would you forgive for the sins that I have? For the wrong things that I've said, I'll own up to my attitude. And then finally, he moves on. He says, God, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame. I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. He kind of ended that particular with again, emphatically, and says that, God, you will be my hope. You are the one that I put my trust. Okay, now, if I can just go through with you the four lenses when we begin with Psalm 25, asking four questions. What was David going through? This was some of the words that was highlighted. He was distressed. He was lonely. He was afflicted, surrounded by enemies, anguish, guilty, and trouble. So he has his both external and internal world that he was going through. What was David's plea for wisdom? He's asking God, God, you show me your way. You teach me your path. You give me your truth. And I think these three little thoughts, I hope all of us will walk away and re-look at your trouble. When you're in your trouble, you say, God, have I been acquainted to your ways? Have I walked and be skillful in your most trodden path or road? Is that my first reaction that I go to? And God, that you will go before me and guide me. Number three, talk about what was God's character. God is merciful, good, upright, loving, faithful, gracious. And finally, whom did God reveal his wisdom to? David talked about he put his trust in God. David talked about those who are humble in his heart. David talked about those who fear him and talked about those who seek him. it reveals the condition of his heart. So four different angles kind of dissect Psalms 25, okay? Now, I want to end Psalms 25, or today, with a little personal story. Now, I want to say this, okay? All of us at different seasons of life go through different trouble. I can think of, if you are a married man, marriage, you might have some trouble brewing in your marriage, maybe. If you're a businessman, I'm sure you have things that's brewing. A couple of days ago, I was just meet up with one businessman that had so much struggle in their business and was thinking, how are they going to piece together? And the outlook looks very difficult. Should I sell the business? Should I keep the business? What should I do? You know, all of us go through that. If you are a parent, you potentially have parenting challenges, your teens, and teens are really a different species sometimes, you know, in the way they think, and all of us have so many teens, right? We go through that. Now, when I think about Psalm 25, I think about just our personal story, okay? So all of you know that my eldest son right now is in Japan, and he's serving God and at the same time working, and he's having his own journey that he needs to navigate. But let me tell you a little bit about my eldest son, Joel. So when he was young, I'm trying to piece the whole thing together, okay? When he was young, he was a very unique child, as in, he is quite blur. How many of you got children that's blur? Okay, only mine. Okay? But the blurrer one is those who are but do not know yet. I'm just kidding, okay? So, and he's quite blur. So when he go to school, kindergarten, all they say, he will always come back and say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, okay? And so when he was young, we wanted to put him in a Chinese school. So we go for Yachi, which is somewhere near my house. So at about when he was at 2-3 years old, we registered with Yachi so that we booked the place, okay? But little did we know, just a year before he went to the primary school, they re-registered everything. So, but me and my wife, which she followed after our first set, we were blur. So we were absolutely unaware of that. So I still remember, when the day come just before the school begin, you know, my wife bring him to school and want to register and all that. The school said, no, his name wasn't part of it. Then we say, no, we registered 4 years ago. He says, no, didn't you know? He said, last year, everybody has to re-register. He said, it was in TV, it was in newspaper, it was in poster. But me and my wife, which only worship God and read the Bible, never watch the TV, never. No, that's not true, okay? So we were oblivious. So then they say that, sorry, you know, I have no space for your son. And then we try to get some help. Okay, so we ask around, then there is this datuk, whatever, say, okay, I can help you to put into the school, provided you give an X amount, a couple of thousand, and then we will get a space for your son. You know, when that news was brought up to me, I look at my wife, I said, I'm not going to give anything. I said, no. I said, I'm not. I said, I'm very clear that my son's destiny is not dependent on a school education. I said, I'm sure we can figure out a way. So anyway, long story short, then my wife's sister is a teacher herself. We went to her. She connected us with the Ministry of Education. We appealed, you know. And anyway, he managed to get into the Chinese school. As he going to Chinese school, the first 3 years, every day he comes back, really struggle. His favorite word is puchitao. Okay, so he always just don't know. He just look at us and say, put now, and then he struggled to go to school. You know? Now, how many of you parenting you have all that struggle with your child? Okay, now I see more hands, okay? All right. Then we try to take him out and then put him in the homeschool. Now, I always say this, homeschool, there are two models. Some are more home, some are more school. Our homeschool is more school than home. Okay, so it's really using homeschool curriculum, you know, you do your own thing and then the teacher will help you a little bit. And he struggled as well. The teacher will come to us and say, your son struggled. So we're in the midst of trying to navigate all that. But because we put our trust in God. So one fine day while we were doing all of that, then we bump into an old friend of ours, which is Alan and Kat, which is really a dear friend of ours. And then they say, hey, you know what? You know, our kids have been homeschooled. They're doing well. We're thinking of starting a center. And I said, great. I said, my son really needs help. And we were talking. And then I found out they were looking for a space and all that. I said, hey, you know, church, Monday to Friday, we're available. Why don't you use the space? So they kind of move into that space. And they were grateful because we were helping them. And every month, they also bless us because they also want to bless us as we bless them. So it was a fantastic, just a working relationship. And my son go there. And then he started to thrive. I'm trying to say that we were blur in primary school, cannot get in, but God provided a way. We were blur in the secondary school, God connected with us with someone that eventually helped him up. And then finally, when he did A-level, he did so well. He had 4 A-star and 4 strong subjects. So with that, he really wanted to study, by then actuarial science, and he wanted to go to whatever he research he has, which is, so to speak, the best actuarial science university in Australia. And he wanted Australia because he thinks that he has the best balance of life of everything. So we were happy. We cheered him on to go to Australia. We told him that you can go to anywhere in the world. We'll support you as long as you get a scholarship. So he applied. He was shortlisted top 3. They sent me an email. They say, "Great, Joel, we want to welcome you, but we can only give to one scholar, and the number one person get it. You were listed as top 3, he says, but we'll give you a token." The token was insufficient for us. Then he decided to now write to different Australian universities. You know the story. And then one university actually gave him about 30% or 50% discount for, you know, so he came back and says, "Dad, can I go for that?" So we did all the calculation as a family. And once we calculated, I look at Joel, I don't think you can. Because if you go there for the rest of your life, all your siblings, it has to be homeschool, home university, okay? I said, we can't, okay? We can't afford it. I said, "It's okay, Joel." I said, "We trust God." I know that he was a little bit disappointed. But again, we had our own trouble. We had trouble when he come up with, I don't know. We had trouble when he puts it down. We had trouble when he doesn't know how to do the math. Now we have trouble because we don't know where to go. And then he went back. He went back. He said, "Apply to Sunway University." You know the story. He went back to Sunway University. They said that because your result was delayed by 1 year, that means it wasn't the immediate result, because he had a gap year, he reapplied Australia, all of that. They said, "Your result was great, but you know, we will not give you any consideration for scholarship, because scholar holders are those who immediate." So he came back, he was a bit disappointed. Me and my wife encouraged him, "Why don't you just write in appeal? You know, appeal is free one." And one morning, while he was praying, he really felt God spoke in his heart, "Why don't you appeal?" And I still remember the story, then just like a choo-choo train, fast forward. He appealed, he wrote in, he tell him what he did during that gap year, why he deserved a scholarship. They saw that profile and they took an interest with him, called him and said, "Could you send me a picture of what you have done, explain all of that?" He did that. And then the next day, they said, "Could you come for an interview?" He was interviewed by 4 different people. And on the spot, they look at him. He says, "Joel, we decided to give you a full scholar Chancellor Award or the Chancellor Scholarship," and he get the full scholarship when he already doesn't deserve, plus it already break everything. Now, the reason it was given immediately to him was because next week was actually the award ceremony. Behind the story, then we found out, every semester by then, they give up to about 2 students that will get a full Chancellor Award and or scholars. And for whatever reason, they only find 1. And so when the scholar door already closed, when they saw his profile, they said that, "We were kind of looking for 1 more. And when we saw you interview everything, we think you are the one that is kept for you." And he got it. My point is this, okay? My point is, when we think about parenting, when we think about the, I don't know, the 不知道, the blur, the everything, what we kept faithful was trying to do the best we know how to parent a child. We wanted him to serve God. We create opportunity. In fact, Joel, one time he was learning how to play piano. We put him for Chinese just to play piano. Most of the time, the volume was off. But he pretended. I'm just kidding, okay? It was on very softly. We tried to create different opportunity and try to put in their heart the most trodden path about life. It's actually not about you. It's actually about you using your gifting to honor God. My question maybe this morning as you walked away is this. As you ask God for wisdom, maybe don't ask about should you be a banker, engineer, all of that. And I think you can. But let's go a little bit bigger. Let's ask yourself, am I familiar with the most trodden path of God? Live a life that wants to serve Him. Live a life that try to be generous. Live a life that honor each other. Live a life that prefers another person. You know, a lot of times it's really not about us. It is about living our life for God. Can I go to amen?